be in the house of the Lord this morning. If this is your very first time at the Grace Place, welcome. Brother Michael Rogers, where'd he go? He's back there somewhere. Preston, that's fine. You'll do. As ugly as you are, you'll do. Preston will give you one of these, or Brother Michael back there will give you. Please see them if this is your very first time at the Grace Place. Get a Connect card. We would love to have a record of your visit. This morning, I want to continue this thought from last week on empty vessels, but I want to take it from a different, a little bit different approach this morning. So we're going to use the same text, but we're going to focus on verses 3 and 4. I heard today that some wouldn't be back because we preached against sin. That's a literal quote. That's when you know you're upset in the devil's territory. I don't ever want to offend anybody, but the gospel is offensive. The truth is offensive. And I want to tell you, we better hold the line. Paul told Timothy, the day is coming, they will not want sound teaching. They'll want to bring to themselves, put themselves in an echo chamber of preachers with their itching ears. Tickle my fancy, Pastor, or I'll go somewhere else. Well, you go ahead and go somewhere else, because we ain't pulling back. And I pray that's received in a humble spirit, because I don't mean it any other way. But the truth of God's word is not to be denied in these last days. It is to be preached boldly in these last days. So to recap, I want to read the full text from 1 or 2 Kings chapter 4. One day the widow of a member of the group of the prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord, but now a creditor has come threatening to take my sons as slaves. What can I do to help you?" He said, "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" She said, "Nothing at all except a flask of olive oil." She replied, and Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled. When it's filled, it's ready for use." Not until it's filled is it ready for use. Some of us are trying to be used by God, but we're not praying, we're not seeking God for a fresh filling. Your talents won't do God any good, but the anointing will do your talents a world of good. Amen? The anointing will do your gifts a world of good, because they are practically useless without the anointing. Go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. I want you to remember that. Shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jar, setting aside each one when it's filled, because it's ready. So she did as she was told. All the husbands said, "Amen." I'm not turning back around. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her. And then the oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what happened, he said, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." We must not try to rely on leftover oil from past generations. A new day requires new oil. A new day requires new oil. More oil requires empty vessels. And one of the empty vessels, the prophet said, and of the empty vessels, the prophet said, borrow not a few. In other words, more vessels, more oil. More vessels, more oil. The audacity of your faith can determine the magnitude of your miracle. How many vessels do you want God to fill? That's how many vessels you need to bring. Amen? How many vessels do you need filled to accommodate the size miracle you're asking God for? Well, it all depends on how many vessels you bring. Remember we talked about the prophet Elisha, and he is about to die, and he goes before King Jehoash, and King Jehoash actually comes to him, rather, and he says, my father, my father, I see the chariots and their horsemen. So he's acknowledging that Elisha, the prophet, is about to die. Elisha says, pull out your bow, pull out an arrow, and the king pulls his bow and arrow, aims it out a window, and the prophet puts his hand on the king's hand, pulls it back, and releases the bow, and the arrow flies out, and the prophet said, this is a symbolic thing that you will win a victory over your enemies. But he said, I want you to reach into your the thing that carries the arrows, and I want you to grab all the arrows, and I want you to strike the ground. He said, strike the ground. The king struck the ground how many times? Three. One, two, three. The prophet said, you should have hit the ground more times than that, because that's how many victories you're going to get. We want God to give us an aquarium load of oil, but we're bringing him a pint-sized vessel. God will not waste his oil. God will not waste his oil. Hear me. We're frivolous with the oil. We'll waste the oil, but he ain't going to waste it. He understands the value of the resource. We bring him a teacup, but we want a keg. We bring him a small bottle, but we want a whole barrel full. That's not how it works with oil. You bring me vessels. And every vessel they brought was filled to the brim. I'm talking overflowing. I mean, if they budged it, it's going to spill. Why? Because God wants to fill you up. God wants to fill you. Listen, we stop at just a little dab. We got that little dab will do you mentality. Right? Little dab will do you. Little dab will do you. Just get a little Jesus, you're good the rest of your life. I want it all. I want more. I'm not saying I don't want a dab. I want as much as I can handle. Amen? And then some. I want him to pour it out until I can't hold no more. Right? I want to be so full of God that I'm not no good for anything else. We've bought into this lie that you can be so heavenly minded you're of no earthly good. But I think the church has become so earthly and worldly minded we're of no heavenly good. And I want you to understand we cannot be too heavenly minded. We need to be more heavenly minded. I told you last week, people say all the time, that I get in conversations all the time, well, Pastor, you know, maybe Jesus isn't the only way. And maybe, you know, maybe God's really not against this, that, or the other that y'all preach against. Well, if the Bible says it's sin, it's sin. You don't have to like it. You don't have to agree with it. You don't even have to promote it. But if the Bible calls it sin, it's sin. And I am closed-minded about hearing any other persuasion other than what says the word of the Lord. Amen? Don't come wanting to have a discussion with me because that's where it's going back to. Well, maybe we can talk about these lost books of the Bible. Maybe we can talk about this other Egyptian thing, whatever, over here. Well, no, we can't. There's one way, one truth, one life, and unless you're interested in talking about that and the conversation going back to that, leave me out of the discussion. Church needs to close their minds a little bit. Amen? I've said it before, people's minds are so open, their brains fell out. That's happened in the church. I want to say this too. Sick and tired of hearing preachers in pulpits, and I hope we're recording. I'm sick and tired of hearing preachers in pulpits apologize to communities of sin. The church does not owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. The church does not owe this world an apology. At no point have I ever heard Sodom and Gomorrah apologize to the church. Nobody worries about offending the Lord. Nobody worries about offending the church. I'm here on business for the King. I'm not here to win the popular vote. Not mad at anybody. I love everybody. I'm not mad at anybody. But the truth is the truth. Someone said, well, I don't feel comfortable inviting my gay friends here. Why? Because they're going to hear the truth. You might offend them. Duh. That's the point. The light is offensive to people born in darkness. How many of you love to wake up in the morning to bright light in your face? That's a lie, DJ. I know you don't like that. I'm ready to swing. Norlia, come in the bedroom, 6 o'clock, flip that light on. I'll cancel Christmas. Don't mess with me. No birthdays. Light is offensive to people who are so used to darkness. It bothers us. We're mad about it. Well, you can just get mad about it because one of these days the light of God's glory is going to be right there in your face. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to focus on verses 3 and 4. And Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons. With your sons. Everybody say, with your sons. And shut the door. He said, go in the house and shut the door. Now, it seems like something you could overlook. They went in and they shut the door. But every time the Bible says something, it's for a reason. God inspired what to be written because he knew why he needed it written. Shut the door. But that's an odd thing to note in this story. He said, borrow as many vessels as you can, get your hands on, and then go into your house, you and your sons. You and your sons, we need to be careful not to keep our kids too far away from the miracles and the flow of the oil. They need more than the stories of great moves of God. They need a firsthand encounter and an experience for themselves. Joshua told Israel upon crossing the Jordan, he said, I want you to take a stone out of the river and I want you to place it here. Why? Not for our generation. We're placing a memorial so when future generations ask about what God did, we're bringing them right back to this place. So let me tell you what the good Lord did. We don't need to keep our kids so far removed from it. They need to see it. They need to hear it. They need to experience it because there is a secular world out there just waiting to redefine for them what Christian faith is all about. If we don't allow them to see a genuine move of God in our generation, how can we be sure that they will ever see it? It is nobody else's job, mom and dad, to show your kids what revival looks like. It is not the church's job to show your kids what revival looks like. It is not society's job to dictate to them what a move of God is. They'll redefine it for them in a way that is not true and not biblical. Mom and dad, hear me. You better read the Bible to them babies. Make sure they're hearing the word of God out of your lips because you've got to define the truth to them before the devil sells them a lie. The widow's sons were actively engaged in the miracle moment. We should be actively engaging our young generations in the operations of this church. I have, for 3 years, when we've had leadership meetings concerning the kids and the youth, I've clearly defined the expectations of this pastor that the kids and the youth begin mentoring in some area of this church by certain ages. They begin understanding the theology of this church by certain ages. It's imperative that we prepare them because you and I may not be here next Sunday. Who's going to take up the offering? Who's going to stand up here and preach? Right? Who's going to work in the media booth? Who's going to serve on the finance team? Who's going to be a greeter? Who's going to make the coffee? Who's going to take care of this house? We have got to start engaging them in the ministry because it is through the ministry that the miracles will happen. God could have done what he wanted to do in that woman's life without Elisha, but God was establishing and following through on a precedent. The ministry matters. You hear me? The ministry matters. So God used the prophet to bring about her miracle. God knew about her need. God could have done it anyway, but he used the ministry to bring about her miracle. We need our kids engaged in the ministry so that they can be a part of the miracles. Amen? The Bible says that Elisha told her to take the borrowed vessels and your sons inside and shut the door. Now again, this is an interesting thing to note, but very important. You see, in order to see a move of God in our midst, we need to shut some things out. We need to shut some things out. The number one thing we need to keep out of where God, we want God to move, is we've got to keep doubt out of the house. While faith is an opportunity maker, doubt is an opportunity taker. The Bible tells us about a man named Jairus, and his daughter was sick, and he come to Jesus. Jesus was delayed on his way to the little girl by a woman with an issue of blood. Jesus heals the woman with the issue of blood, and a servant comes and says, the girl's dead. Jesus tells Jairus, just don't worry about it, I got this. Everything's going to be okay. They go to Jairus' house, the girl's dead, according to them. Jesus walks in and says, she's not dead, she's only asleep. They laughed at him. Let me put it in context. Let's say we had a visitation today. Let's say we had a casket up here and a dead body, and somebody walks in the door and says, they're not dead, they're only asleep. How many of you would laugh instead of saying, okay, that's where we are in the church? Let's be honest with ourselves. We don't have the faith we used to have. Hello? We don't have the faith we used to have. That's a problem. We want big things, but we got a little bitty faith. Amen? So the Bible says Jesus goes, says she's not dead, she's only asleep. They laugh him to scorn. He kicks them out of the house. Not everybody needs to be in the house where you're needing God to bless. Some people don't need to be in the house. Amen? Some people you just let walk out the door. Why? Because they don't need to be in the house. Because they're not ready to be a blessing. They're there to be a hindrance. If God sends people to be a blessing, the enemy also sends people to be a distraction. Amen? God will send people to be a blessing, but the enemy also will send people to be a distraction. But we need to keep doubt out of the house. The only people allowed in the house were people whose life depended on the miracle. When you're bringing people in to pray over you and pray for your family and pray over this, that, or the other, you be sure it's people who have a connection to the moment. You be sure it's people that their life depends on that miracle, because you pray a little different when your life depends on the miracle. When your life depends on the miracle, you pray harder. When your life depends on a miracle, you go farther. When your life depends on a miracle, you'll press through any crowd. You'll take the roof off any building. You'll wade out into any muddy river. When your life depends on a miracle, you'll fast, you'll serve, you'll spend, you'll do whatever it takes, however long it takes to get the miracle. When you're in need and your life depends on a miracle, you'll shut out the doubt. You'll shut out the doubt. Not only did she have to close the door to shut out the doubt, she had to close the door to prevent anyone or anything from contaminating the oil. The prophet said, you're going to sell this. You don't sell smelly oil. You don't use stinky oil. If you do, don't ever fry me nothing. She closed the door to prevent anyone or anything from contaminating the oil. The oil of anointing was a fragrant oil. It was the scent of the anointed that would fill the room when the priest walked in. You could smell it. That's why some people's attitudes are so bad. And they don't understand why nobody acts right around them, because their attitude stinks. The attitude is the aroma of the heart. If your attitude stinks, there's probably some rottenness going on up down deep inside. Amen? You can put on all the perfume you want to, but if an attitude stinks, it's going to stink. The oil was a fragrant oil. Now, there's no particular indication that she had the fragrant oil that they used in the temple, but there is the indication that it was an oil used for anointing. It was a flask of oil. The only purpose that a flask would use or serve is to use to anoint things, to carry it to anoint people and to anoint things. She had an anointed flask that was used for anointing. But we do know that the oil has a particular fragrance, and that fragrance of the anointing oil would fill the room, but if you did not keep it protected, keep a lid on it, keep it secure, keep eyes on it, and you did not keep a close look at it, flies would contaminate it and the aroma would become an odor. That's happened in a lot of church people's lives. They used to have the presence and the aroma of the Holy Ghost. Now they stink of death. They're walking around with dead oil poured on them that hadn't been refreshed in years. And we wonder why we don't operate the way we used to. And we wonder why we don't see what we used to. It's because instead of seeking fresh oil, we've been so content in our arrogance and in our self-righteousness to walk in a haughty spirit because of oil that was poured on us years ago that has been contaminated through time, and now it stinks. And instead of bringing a pleasant aroma in the nostrils of God, we stink to Him. The Bible says that this, in Ecclesiastes 10, that flies would get in the oil and cause it to stink. In the New Testament, we're told that Beelzebub is known as the prince of demons. He traces his roots back to the Philistines. And his name means literally Lord of the Flies. So the devil, he cannot steal your name from the book of life. He cannot steal your salvation or rob you of your relationship with the Lord, but he can contaminate your anointing if you let him in the house. Rendering your strengths as weaknesses and your gifts and talents as useless to the plan and purpose of God. Samson did not know the power had departed. Why? Because the oil had gotten contaminated by compromise. He left the door open of compromise, and little by little, one fly after another came in and diluted the oil, and he did not know the presence of God had left, the strength that enabled him to do everything he had done had left, and he said, I'll get up and I'll go out as before, not knowing the spirit had departed. This widow woman shut the door because no thing and nobody was going to come in and hinder what God was wanting to do in her life. She would not allow it. No doubter was going to come in there and hinder what God was doing in her life. And thirdly, she shut the door so that nobody would come in and misuse her blessing. People pour in out of nowhere when the blessing starts flowing. Count how many people text you last week and called you just to check in on you. And then get on Facebook today and announce you just won $10 million. Then count and see how many people text you and call you this week. I heard from people last night I hadn't heard from since the last time we played Georgia. Now they're my friends. But people come out of nowhere when life is good. Oh, they want a piece of the action. Everybody wants to be around for the supply, but they're nowhere to be found when the brook ran dry. The anointing has been misused and abused and taken advantage of. People who are anointed to sing have been prostituting their talents and gifts. How many musical artists do you know say, well, I started out in church, but now they're singing for the love of money and fame? People who have been anointed to preach but will only preach for a price. People anointed to prophesy but can't do it without an entourage and a private airplane. All because they have been swindled by people who said, hey, I can help you use your gift to make a little money and make us both rich. Be careful who you allow into the house, into the place where you house the oil. Be careful who you allow into the house. If you want God to move, you got to guard it with your life. Satan knows he can't compete with the anointing because the anointing breaks the yoke of bondage. The anointing makes common people able to do uncommon things, like Samson. We see all these pictures of Samson being so huge, but it was not his physical strength that enabled what he was able to do. It was the Spirit of God on him. And I want to tell you, when there's a need in the church, the Spirit of God could raise up anybody in here to fill that need. God don't need your talents and gifts. God just wants your availability. Amen. God is not impressed by what you bring to the table. He gave it to you. He's not impressed by what you bring. He wants your availability. He wants your availability. If God can use a donkey, I'm not talking about the Democrats, I'm talking about Balaam's donkey. He can use me and he can use you. Amen? Somebody say, I'm available. This is where it gets hairy. This is where it gets offensive. The anointing makes the difference. So Satan works. If he can't stop the flow of oil, he wants to destroy the vessel. He wants to come in and destroy the vessel. In Genesis 3, God declared that the seed of woman, the Messiah, would end the scheming of Satan. Satan did not know how or through whom, but he knew then, at that moment in Genesis 3, that a child would be born that would cause him all kinds of problems. He could not stop the anointing, so he started attacking the vessels. That's where abortion began. In the old days, the Old Testament, they would offer up babies to Moloch as an offering. They would offer their babies to Moloch as an offering. And I'm just going to say this. When the Democratic National Convention had mobile abortion stations right outside and celebrated that mess, that is devil worship. And don't tell me you stand for life if you anoint that mess with your vote. Amen. Well, pastor shouldn't get in politics. Listen, I'm going to. And I'm not going to stop. Amen. Because it's not right and left anymore. It's right and wrong. And you better know where you stand. Amen. The Word of God impacts every area of our life. But they would offer their children to Moloch. They would offer their children to Ashtoreth. Jezebel, we know her. We think Jezebel just wore makeup and jewelry and talked back to her husband. That's what we think Jezebel did. No, Jezebel was a priest's daughter. She herself was a priestess of Ashtoreth. Asherah received infants as a sacrifice. But it goes even further. When the children of Israel were in bondage, their cries of suffering reached the ears of the Heavenly Father. And so a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi conceived and bore a son. His name was Moses. Remember, Satan can't stop the anointing. So he tried to destroy the vessel. And Pharaoh said, I want every little boy killed. 2 years old and under. Let's destroy the vessels. If I can destroy the vessels, I'll be all right. Fast forward. The wise men come. They see the star in the sky. They journey to the place where the star pointed to. They knew the prophecies. They knew what was foretold, but they didn't exactly know who. So a threatened king under the influence of hell ordered the killing of potential vessels, children, 2 years, little boys aged 2 years and younger. We're seeing that again. This mass murdering of generations. I'm not trying to condemn anybody who's had an abortion. If you've had one, I'm not targeting you. It's just like any other sin. You can be forgiven, and it's cast into the sea of forgetfulness, and you don't have to worry about it. Amen? We're not mad at you. We're not against you. However, this church stands for life. For life. Amen? Scared me for a minute. Thought I'm going to have to preach another hour. Throughout the life of Jesus, Satan, working through the Pharisees, tried to destroy the vessel. But hell couldn't stop what heaven was doing. Can I tell you the same thing's true today? Hell can't stop what God is doing. My Lord. Even on the cross, you see, Christ's first cry tore the silence of a dark night in Bethlehem. But Christ's last cry on this earth tore the veil. And hell thought that they had destroyed the vessel. But there went a cry across the great divide. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Hallelujah. Church, Satan thought he destroyed a vessel of the 12 apostles. His name was Judas. But God raised up another. His name was Matthias. Satan may destroy a vessel, but he can't stop the anointing. And I want to tell you this morning, Satan is coming after you and your family. Don't think you're immune. Satan is coming after your children. Amen, teenagers. Satan is coming after your children. Nobody's immune. But the purpose of God is greater and the power of God is stronger. But will we do what is necessary to protect the vessels in our care? There's a story in Exodus chapter 32. Moses is up on the mountain, and I'm closing with this. Moses is up on the mountain. He comes down, and there's a golden calf. There's a sound of war in the camp. They're celebrating this calf who they say delivered us from the land of Egypt. And the Bible says that Moses comes down. Well, the people are blaming Aaron and Moses for being gone so long. Aaron's blaming the people. And finally, Moses says, all right, enough of this. Pointing fingers, draws a line in the sand. So who's on the Lord's side? This is not about culture. This is not about politics. This is about who's on the Lord's side. I'm going to tell you, there's no elephant and no donkey going to fix this mess. I'm riding with the Lamb. I'm riding with the Lamb. So I want to ask you this morning, who's on the Lord's side? Pastor, why you got a sword? Number one, it's awesome. And number two, because when Moses said that, the Levites come forward. I want somebody to go get the kids. Go ahead and get the kids. Ray, can you help me out? Can you go tell the children's church to come down here, please? Ray's my buddy. He said, who's on the Lord's side? Levites come up, and he said, take your sword, essentially, and cut the rest down. Cut a lot of the rest down. We don't fight like they did against flesh and blood. But I want to call some Levites out this morning who will make a decision. Who's on the Lord's side? If you are, you don't just nod and shake somebody's hand and go home. You got to get your sword out and go to work. Every father in this room, I have a challenge for you. You're the high priest of your home. Get your sword out and get to work. If you're on the Lord's side, you got to be willing to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. Stand to you.